Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is week one in our new series in the book of Psalms. And the title of this series is Awake My Soul, and the title of today's message is What Do You See? And focuses on Psalm 57. I gave this message at our chapel in Beaver Creek on Sunday, July the 28th, 2019.
Friends, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. We are in the Psalms. After, again, a little over a year going through the book of Romans here at Trinity, today I'm starting a shorter, 7 weeks, look into the Psalms in the Old Testament. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to begin with just one last verse out of the book of Romans. It's making this segue into our study for the rest of the summer. But in Romans 15:4, as Paul is wrapping up, kind of winding down this amazing treatise of faith that he has given us in the book of Romans, we see this in verse 4 of chapter 15. Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope." We might have hope. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So what is Paul referring to there? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament, right? It's what we refer to it. A more technically correct way to say that would be the Hebrew Bible. When you think of the covenant system of God that we see throughout Scripture, and we look into the Old Testament, a good way to refer to that is the Old Covenant, right? The Mosaic Law, much of the Old Testament we would call the Old Covenant. And one of the essential things that I've talked here at Trinity about for years, when we look into the Old Covenant, into the Old Testament, that we do so through the lens of the New Covenant, right? The New Testament. And yet, friends, I know many of you, or if not all of you, are right here with me, and maybe have stronger feelings about this than I do. Friends, the Scriptures of the Old Testament are so relevant to us. There's a bit of a movement, a bit of a trend in parts of evangelical Christianity today to almost completely set aside the Old Testament. And granted, I am not an Old Testament scholar. I am a New Testament guy. The writings of Paul, that's really the deepest study that I've done personally as a pastor and as a teacher. But the Old Testament is the richness of the history of God's work to us. I mean, just a few thoughts here just as we begin. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, we see the revelation of God's nature, right? His purposes, His work through and to the people who know Him and who would glorify Him. In the Old Testament, we see the realities of God working out His purposes in the midst of real life. Right. Sometimes in Christianity, it's easy to abstract God a little bit, especially when we're thinking of the concept of praise and worship. But in the Old Testament, the Scriptures are incredibly earthy. Right. They are about real people in real lives and real cultures and societies, many of whom were very, very opposed to God and His purposes. Also in the Old Testament, and this is a key thing that we see and that's going to be coming out in these coming weeks. Friends, we see the holiness of God, right? The majesty, the exaltedness of God, that He is sacred, that He is above. And of course, now from the lens of the New Testament, we have this idea of the immanence of Christ, right? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But in the Old Testament, we see God, the Creator, exalted and holy, above, not to be treated lightly and not to be treated casually. It's an important theme that we see. And how He calls us as that God, though, to trust Him, to obey Him, to learn from Him, to rest in Him, as He is our provider and as He is present to us. But friends, perhaps most important, when we look into broadly into the Old Testament, we see that it points from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right, all the way to the end of Malachi. The Old Testament is like a giant flashing arrow pointing to Jesus, pointing to what God would accomplish fully and completely, right? It is finished through the cross. This is what it is pointing us to. toward. So that as now, as new covenant followers of Christ, looking back into the Old Testament and the breadth of its story, some of which are so difficult to even comprehend, when we do this through the lens of the New Testament, we have the gift of looking back to see a rich source of endurance and encouragement and hope. And friends, perhaps nowhere in the Old Testament do we see this portrayed to us as clearly as we do in the Psalms. In the Psalms. So today what I'm going to do is just really set the framework for these 7 weeks of this shorter study that we're doing. And this is not going to be an in-depth exegetical exposition of the breadth of the Psalms. That would take us probably 3 or 4 years to do. Right? That's what we just did in Romans. But we're going to look at this from a little higher level, some of the big themes in the coming weeks, and just in a very personal way, how we see God using this ancient work of incredible literature. I don't know if you're aware of this, but even people who don't believe in the inspiration of scriptures and may even come at this from a completely secular, even atheistic, but historical point of view will recognize Psalms as one of the greatest collections of ancient poetry that is possessed by humanity. But we knowing that the God that it speaks of and speaks to is the God, is our God, that God can take this ancient work of literature and use it to change how we see. To change how we see. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But having said that, let's jump in. So if you want to follow along with me in the program there, on the inside, there's a few little notes. But just start in a very simple way. Friends, what are the Psalms? Some of you know this. Some of you may be a more have a better scholastic understanding of the Psalms than I do. But just in a very simple way, when we ask the question, what are the Psalms? Some of the answers that come out, again, in a very simple way, friends, they are songs of praise. The Psalms are often referred to as Israel's hymnal. Right? They're poetry. They're psalms, songs of praise. The Psalms are vivid expressions of individuals' faith in God and the inspired response of the human heart to God's revelation of Himself, right? That's an important thing, that we see individuals in very real life circumstances expressing their faith in God. The Hebrew title of Psalms is actually Book of Praises, right? Translated obviously into English. And this is how they were treated by the people of ancient Israel and up until this day, right? A book of worship and praises to God. And that seems obvious. That's important to remember when we start to see the content of what is in the Psalms. You know, then the word Psalms that we have in the English is actually translated out of the Greek translation of a Hebrew word, and I'm probably going to botch the translation here, but of mizmor. And this Hebrew word has a sense to it of poetry set to music, specifically to stringed instruments. And this is a word that occurs in the titles of 57 of the 150 Psalms. And being as that predominant, that Hebrew word came to be used as the thematic title for the entire collection, which then was translated into Greek, which was then transliterated into English. And therefore, we have the word Psalms for this collection. Right? But with that thought, this idea of worship songs, right, specifically set to music. Moving to the next thought that I have here is the nature of the Psalms, right? That's what they are. Well, let's get a little more in depth. Because when we think about the Psalms, what we see is religious lyrical poetry. And the word religious has some negative connotation to it. So think of it in terms of lyrical poetry that of its very essence is of God. Right, is recognizes God, is to Him, is reflecting upon Him. In fact, the Psalms that we have, the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, is the largest collection of ancient lyrical poetry, again, in humanity, in the world. The Psalms are very evocative, right? They are very artistic. They use imagery, symbolic language. They use emotion and metaphor. You know, an example of that is you might see a phrase that refers to a tree planted by water. And what it's referring to is a person who is rooted in God's faithfulness. Right? A faithful person is like a tree planted by water. Other places you might see a phrase such as melting wax that's used to describe a person who is faint-hearted or is unfaithful and doesn't have faithfulness to God. And this is significant because as you go through the poetry that is the Psalms, you will see this type of evocative metaphorical language used to encapsulate two ideas at the same time. On the one hand, a truth about God, but also the emotion associated with actually living out that truth about God in real life. You're going to hear me say the two words real life a lot, because that's just at the heart of what we see going on here. We talk about the poetic form. Again, some of you may have heard this teaching before, but the predominant poetic form of the Psalms, and I'm not going to test you on this later, but is parallelism, right? These little couplets, and we'll see this in Psalm 57 that we're going to be looking at today. You'll have a line, a statement, and then a parallel line that either reinforces or sometimes contrasts. But to really understand the oomph, the emphasis of the whole statement, you have to look at the relationship of the two. It's right, it's a poetic form. You also see acrostics. Some of you may know this. Psalm 119 is a big acrostic. Each section of the psalm starting with a preceding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right? The entire Psalms is an acrostic. There's this idea of chiasm or chiastic structure, which means that you'll have a psalm and the first line has some reflection to the very last line and the second to the second to the last. And once you start to see that structure, you want to look at what's in the middle of it, because what's in the center is the central thought that the psalmist is trying to bring out. Things that in the English sometimes we completely miss but are fascinating when we look at it. There are headings to the Psalms. We're going to look at one of these today that often give indicators of music, even the tune that it was to be sung to, an event the psalm is associated with, who wrote it, the purpose. But friends, here's just the key again. Almost always rooted. The Psalms are almost always rooted. Not always, but almost always rooted in specific and actual events in the lives of real people. Right, the Psalms are not abstract generalities. But again, I used the word before, they are very earthy. And at times, they are shockingly honest in their expression of the person's cry out to God. And that is worship, right, in the midst of the reality of everyday life. Right, so with that big thought, the next thought I have here is the content. When we look throughout the Psalms, what are some of the big themes of content that we see? Again, the full expression of life. In the Psalms, we see writings dealing with the very real emotions of anger, of frustration, even of bitterness, of fear, repentance, hope, joy, and thanksgiving as well. Another thought is that the Psalms, really by their very nature, they're prayers. The psalm is a book of prayers. They are about God, but they are also to God. And very often they're asking God to do something. Right now. God, this is what I've got going on. God, right now, right here. Right, I'm crying out to you in this dynamic, this circumstance, in my life, in the present. Another key attribute is that the Psalms, my friends, are convinced of God's ultimate victory. Right? They're very concerned with what God is doing in the present. And they show us a picture of a God who is close, present, caring, providing, and protecting his children. Two of the big ways that we see that in the Psalms are through laments and psalms of thanksgiving and praise. Right? That's not a comprehensive description at all, but you know, in the laments, we see people crying out to God about the injustice maybe they see around them, the injustice that they are experiencing in their own life, suffering, very real problems. But here's the thing, as present as laments are, in Psalm 57 that we're going to look at, in some form is a lament, as prevalent as they are in the Psalms, every single one of the laments, every single psalm, out of the totality of the 150, they always end with an affirmation of trust and praise and worship to God. Again, you'll see shocking language of just brutally honest, of the writer, the psalmist, crying out to God about the depth of injustice, they are experiencing, where they are right there. Very real. But it always resolves to, but you, O Lord, right? How majestic be your name in all the earth. Lord, you are trustworthy. I give you my trust and my praise. It's an amazing thing that we see. And of course, there's thanksgiving throughout the Psalms, worshiping God for who he is and what he has done. But friends, trying to get to the heart of what the Psalms are, right? Just a few thoughts. First of all, friends, throughout the Psalms, we see the theme that God is sovereign and that he will establish his justice and his rule on this earth through his people right now in the earth. When faced with opposition, we see prayers for vindication and a confidence that God will do this. And when righteousness and justice triumph, we see praise to God thanking him for what he has done. In whatever the heart cry of the Psalms, again, they always return to praise in the end. You know, in the Psalms, again, just the essence of it, when you begin to really look through him, we see a theme that recognizes, because this is hard, but it's important, that recognizes that suffering, right? There's no other way to say it really, that suffering, that hardship is part of how we come to know God. It's part of how we come to trust him, truly, who he is and his presence to us. And guys, the Psalms recognize that God has created us for righteousness. Even though we fail so often, God has created us to reflect his goodness, his nature, and how we live our lives now. And consistent with that, friends, the Psalms call us, even though often there's references to cymbals and drums and music and all of this stuff, the Psalms call us to quiet our hearts before God. Right? In the midst of life as it really is, when everything about our emotion may be crying out because of the injustice that we see, or crying out with joy over the blessing of being in a relationship with God, being his children, the Psalms call us to quieten our hearts before God. But just the last thought before we jump into Psalm 57 and look at it at a very simple level. Friends, the Psalms call us to open our hearts, right, to awaken our soul, to awaken our soul to see God, to see him in our lives right now. You know, it's an important thing to consider every now and then how much our hearts are formed by what we see. Just think about your daily life, the week that you're going to have ahead of you here. What you look at, right, be it in print or on television, just in society, whatever it is, the things that you take into your mind, these things have a profound impact on us, right? They impact what we see, impacts how we see. And friends, the Psalms are a gift from God because they have the power, when we look into them, to transform how we see. Because the Psalms call us to see that in everything in life, God is God alone. He is our provision. He is our source. And in him, we know life. And we may know endurance, encouragement, and hope. So with that, that's just a very broad brush backdrop. Again, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 57. It's actually in your program there, if you don't have a Bible to look at. But if you have a Bible, I do encourage you to look at it. Now, sometimes it's interesting, you know, just to kind of put your finger on either side of the Psalms and see how much paper, right, the thickness of that in comparison to the totality of Scripture. Right? This is a significant body of work of God's Word to us. It's important. But just jumping in here, Psalm 57, at the top of it, there is a heading that says, "For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam," whatever that is, "when he had fled from Saul into the cave." That's a little heading. But there's significant things right there. First of all, for the director of music. Again, I've said it, but what we're about to see is intended to be used for worship. Right? The director of music was likely one of the leaders in the temple. Okay, this is written so that that person could lead the people in worshiping God through what we're going to see here. To the tune, I love that, you know, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. So evidently, there was a piece of music, maybe a refrain to a song that was commonly understood in the time of David when he wrote this. And it's the tune of Do Not Destroy. That is significant. There's four psalms that have that heading, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. And when you look at their content, you see a person like David, or a people who the nature of their life is such that they are crying out to God, God, protect me. Do not destroy me. Do not allow me to be destroyed, because it looks like that could happen. And it was such a prevalent theme in the lives of the people that it was actually some sort of song, a tune, or a refrain that then this psalm is set to that music of David, right? From the life of David, the very predominant theme in the psalms. This a mictum is some form of poetry, right? You can go do more research on that, but I'm just going to leave that there. But then here's the key of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Right, we're not sure what cave he was in. Some people have made some guesses. Maybe at En Gedi, maybe at some different places. But imagine David. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but if you even have a working knowledge of King David, for part of his life, King Saul, right, who should have been a righteous servant of God, Saul's basically lost his mind and is trying to kill David, whom he views as a usurper. And David is literally running for his life, hiding out for his life in a cave, his enemies bearing down on him. And in that dynamic, so real, he cries out to God. And friends, think of this. It is that very real heart cry to God in the midst of impending doom, right? From David's perspective, potentially. This is worship that the nation of Israel took and set to music and would contemplate and meditate on and use it to worship God. Friends, worship of God is not just some abstract thought. We say, God, you are good. And we have songs that say, God, you are good. And that is true and that is wonderful. But God, you are good. When I was in the cave fearing for my life and my enemies were about to overtake me and destroy me, God, right there, you are good. And you're calling me to trust you. Friends, can you relate to David hiding in the cave, hiding from his enemies? Some of you today, you may have your own version of that cave that you're in right now, and this is for you. And so with that background, background, we see David's heart cry. Just very simple. I'm not going to go really too much into depth. But David says, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, he repeats himself. And then the second line to that parallel, for in you I take refuge. Lord, in you alone, God alone is my only source of refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. A little interesting nuance here, I'll just mention. That phrase, the shadow of your wings in the Hebrew, is referring to a mother bird, right, with her chicks underneath her wing. It's one of the few, but present, feminine references to the person of God that we have in the Old Testament. Right? A mother bird sheltering the chick under her wings. That's the image that, that David gives. Until the disaster has passed. Lord, I am in the midst of disaster, but you alone have the hope of mercy. You alone are my refuge, my hope. Going on in verse 2. So I cry out to the Most High God, right, the High God, He who has power over all, to God who vindicates me, right, who completely has the power to save me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. Guys, I'm reading from the NIV. If you have a King James or some other translation, it might be a little different. But that phrase, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, has a sense of being devoured, right? Of being overtaken, that the enemy is so close, so upon him, right? That they're just about like a lion about to overtake the gazelle. That's the imagery there. And in that dynamic, God sends forth His love and His faithfulness. Friends, that is a statement of hope. And now David lays out his situation, again, using metaphoric language, but about a very real dynamic that he was in. Verse 4, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Friends, in that situation, right, trying to put some flesh on that, if you were in that dynamic, whatever that would look like in your life, what would tend to be our focus? That's how I describe for a dynamic in my life. And I just looking back, I guess I'm blessed to have a hard time finding something probably that severe, but maybe get a little close in my own story. What was my own focus then? Pretty much upon myself. If I'm thinking about God, it's God, why is this happening? I thought you were good. God, are you going to get me out of this? I'm maybe even questioning the nature of God to me if that's the severity of my life. But in contrast, what's the next thing that David says? Oh, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And there's a significance there that we can miss. Because friends, David knows that his hope is not in his strength. His hope is not even about what God is going to do just in his story. But his hope is that God would be exalted among his enemies, right? Over all the earth, that's everyone. That God would be exalted even among those who pursue him. Because it's so easy to get discouraged in our world today, looking at what's going on around us and saying, God, you know, fix this. Friends, the hope of our nation and the dynamics of our lives, our hope is that God would be exalted, glorified by all. And David continues, again, back to the lament, but now with a touch of hope. He said, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen in it themselves. And now moving on, in that very real situation in David's life, this is what he says. My heart, O God, is steadfast. That's not what we would expect. We would expect my heart fails me. All right? I have fear. But no, David says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Right? David is crying out, Lord, wake me up. Allow me to see in this moment who you are, that you are with me. Right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, to go back in the Psalms a little further. Lord, wake me up. The word there for soul, actually the literal word is the same word to be translated as a liver. Right? The depth, Lord, in the core of who I am. Awaken me. That even now I may see that you are steadfast and that I may be steadfast in you. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. He doesn't say, I will awake with the dawn. It's like, I'm a rooster. I'm going to cry out so much that God is my hope that I will literally wake the dawn up itself. That's what David is saying. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. So be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Friends, what do you see when you are in distress? Right, David saw the lions, right? The people with swords. But greater than that, he saw the God in whom alone was his refuge. Greater than that, David saw a source of hope that allowed him to say, my heart is steadfast. By faith, he is our refuge. And friends, when we look at this as new covenant followers of Christ, this message becomes even stronger still. Because you see, what David is doing, and what the entire of the Psalms, what the Old Testament, but just here in the Psalms is doing, it is looking forward, claiming a promise of what God will do. Right? As Christians, as followers of Christ, Lord, we are able to claim the promise, to stand in the steadfastness of what God has already done in Christ. He is our deliverance. We have been set free from the power of sin and death. And yet, looking into the Psalms, we see a reminder that's easy for us to forget of the presence of God right now when we're in the cave, right? Not knowing what our next step is going to be. But our hearts can be steadfast because you alone, O Lord, are my refuge. Exalted be your name above the earth.